So Proverbs chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, these are the words of God. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, there's an illustration that the Lord Jesus uses in his ministry, and he says to lay up for yourself treasure that is in heaven, where moth and rust and fire do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, we should remember that this life will quickly be over, and that even in this life, that which we have may be taken away. But God has given us a principle of wisdom in what we do with the good things he's given us in this life that helps us to think about eternal things well. There are rich men who got that way simply by inheritance. But they don't stay rich if they are fools. And there are others who acquire wealth because they plan and they work hard and they are wise and they spend conservatively, perhaps even because they are generous, and in God's providence, he is often pleased to reward generosity. And generally speaking, someone who has been wise and has stored up, accumulated by that wisdom some wealth, they're insulated against many of the difficult things that happen in life. Perhaps the best example of this in the Bible is the nation of Egypt, who became very wealthy in grain over the course of 7 years. And God had told them through Joseph that that was going to happen so that they could store up and accumulate and be wise with the good things that God had given them, and they were insulated against the famine that came afterward by what they had accumulated through wisdom. So the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He has, by his wisdom and his good stewardship, his management of what God has entrusted him, he's insulated against difficulties that come, just like a strong city is insulated by its position and its good walls, its fortifications, against attack from the outside. The poor man, who sometimes, just in God's providence, it comes upon him by difficulty, but there are many who are poor of their own fault. They have not worked hard. They have not managed what they have well. They have overspent what they had, or even borrowed what they did not have, so that they are unable to accumulate because it's always owed to someone else. And there are many in our culture who live this way. Such a person is not insulated. When difficulty comes, he has no recourse, and he is in great trouble. And so there's this principle that we learn about treasuring things well or stewarding things well. And yet, the greatest stewardship and treasuring is not in material things and money and earthly resources. It is in that preparation for eternity. And the first great preparation for eternity is to have the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, you can't even have actual good works except for by Jesus, because only the only place that goodness even comes from in our hearts, minds, and lives is from union with him, through faith in him. And even those works that we do that have some goodness in them from him also have some wickedness in them from us. And so our best works need forgiveness. And yet they are also received by God as good, not because of how perfectly we have done them, but because they are done in Christ. And so his sacrifice has atoned for the sin that is in them, and his righteousness and his own personal worthiness of his person is that which has merited the reward that, as far as we receive, is given to us not by merit on our part, but by grace on God's part and merit on Jesus' part. So that's how good works even function. So can an unbeliever do any good works whatsoever? Do they have the merit of Jesus to be the worthiness by which God can reward their good works? No. Do they have the atonement of Jesus by which the sinfulness that they have in their works can be put away? No. So there are no good works except for when you are in Christ. But even more than that, it's only the labor of the righteous that leads to life. And the only way we are ever counted righteous is not at all by good works that we have done, even after we are converted. The only way we are counted righteous before God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ as gift, as grace, and not of works, so that no one can boast. And so our works never, ever, ever contribute to our righteous standing before God. And the labor of the righteous leads to life. And so if you want your work to be that which is going to accumulate blessing that is significant, then you want your work to accumulate blessing that is eternal. What that means is that sometimes there are the righteous who work hard in this life, and through the inscrutable, that means impossible to grade. We can't assess a score to God's providence, his wisdom. So his providence is and wisdom are inscrutable to us. There are sometimes where the righteous labor, and in God's inscrutable providence, they have much difficulty in this life and poverty in this life. But God is bringing them into eternal life and blessedness because they're counted righteous in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then every single thing in your life, even if it has pain and trouble and poverty in it right now, it's building towards your everlasting blessedness and your everlasting life. In fact, sometimes in this life, when God makes earthly, he gives us less comfort and ease in earthly things, he makes Christ a greater proportion of our pleasure now. And we start to enjoy the heavenliness of the next world, even by means of having less earthly pleasure in this one. And so everything for the one who believes in Jesus is always producing that eternal weight of glory. And so to the Romans and to the Corinthians, by the pen of Paul, the Holy Spirit says that our light and momentary afflictions are not worth being compared to the eternal weight of glory that they are accomplishing for us, and that will be revealed in us. So the labor of the righteous leads to life, no matter what else you get, in addition to everything else that you get by your working in this life. If you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, then your work pays off, because the payoff is eternal and infinite, and not merely in those additional things that you may receive by way of them in this world. While the opposite is true for the wicked. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin and hated it, right? You've all been through the stage where you receive the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You have just sinned, and we sit down, explain to you the sin, explain to you why we're about to get the discipline. And it's because the sin deserves hell. And we need to learn to hate our sin. and to rejoice that God has given Jesus and turn from that sin to trust in him. Do you hear things like that sometimes, Miss Sophia? That you need to turn from your sin and hate it and trust in Jesus? Well, if you haven't done that yet, and for everyone in this world who have not turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, their labor cannot get them anything that lasts. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. And sin is actually worse than hell. The cross was worse, or what Christ endured on the cross was worse than hell. Because an innumerable eternities of hell were consumed upon Jesus in a matter of just hours at the cross. And sin is worse than hell, because an eternity of hell is due for any one moment of sin. And so when it says the wages of wicked leads to sin, or is sin, it's reminding us that whatever else the wicked get, they will be left with nothing at the end. Nothing but their sin. At the judgment, everyone's conscience will be quickened. They will stand before God. They will not have any arguments. They will be completely exposed. They will know with a great completeness their guilt before this God, but they will not be able to love him if they don't have Christ, if they have not been accounted righteous. Being enabled to love God is a mercy that can only be given in Christ. And the wicked will not receive that at the judgment. They will only receive a perfect knowledge of their guiltiness and the fury of God against them. And then for unending ages, all they will have is that perfect knowledge of their sin and their ongoing sinfulness, and that immediate experience of the holiness and wrath of God against their sin. And they will endure destruction, burning destruction from the presence of the Lord with them forever and ever. And so whatever the wicked accumulate in this life, though they become billionaires, though they by their wealth are able to obtain all of the properties and pleasures and powerful influences over others in this world for a short time, what they finally get, what's in their investment account, and they run out of everything else when they leave this world, and what's left for them in their investment account is their sin in the presence of a holy God. If you don't have Jesus, then that is the only thing that awaits you. But if you do have Jesus, then all of your labors, however much they seem to fail to get you what you need in this life, they get you him and all of his blessedness in the next life, because he has secured it for you. So yes, let's be wise with how we steward things in this world. But let us remember that principle of stewarding things well in this world has been given to us by God, that we might know that Christ alone is the great investment for the next life, and that those who have him ought then to focus on laying up treasure in heaven, serving him and loving him, who will be our blessing and our inheritance forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder at the beginning of this day. And we pray that you would help us to steward well our time and our other resources that you have given us today, that they might honor you and glorify you most of all. And then secondly, that they would the fruit of the use of the time and the resources, would insulate us against trouble and give us opportunity to be generous to others when they are in trouble in this life. But we pray most of all, O God, that each one of us at this table would have Christ by faith, that we would not be found with nothing left but our sin in the presence of your wrath at the end. O Lord, we cannot apprehend, we cannot begin to understand the horror of what that would be. So we pray that your Spirit would give us to begin to understand the blessedness of what it will be to have you, to have Christ, to have his righteousness, to have his life by his worthiness. And as we begin to understand those things by your grace, we pray that you would grow us in that understanding, that we would rejoice in him more and more, and that that would be the great stewardship of our lives, to do and enjoy those things that will increase our capacity for enjoying you and loving you, as we shall do and increase in forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.